Good morning. It's a real pleasure to be with you today. My name is Graham McMeekin and I work for Tear Fund. I don't know which microphone's now working, which one's not. This one's working, that's great. Thank you for your very warm welcome this morning. And thank you for Elaine and Vary for making sure the health and safety hazard has been removed. And I'm not going to slip in the midst of my talk this morning. I want to start this morning, before we look at some scripture, I want to start by actually looking at, by doing a short quiz. So I'm wanting some participation as part of this. We're going to show a series of slides, a series of pictures, and I want you to try and guess the year. Okay? Should be straightforward. So if you're a bit of a historian, then you might understand this and might get this and see. So let's hope this works. Okay, so it was the year that the jumbo jet, the Boeing 747, was launched. 68. Any advances in 68? 71. 77. 77. 73. 70. Okay, one of you are right. Okay, I'll show another picture, see if you get sort of any closer, manage to narrow it down. It's the year in which it was at the Olympics, and this event happened. 68, so you're confirming with Donald that it's 1968. Anybody else want to sort of push any other? It was indeed 1968, okay. This was an Olympics in which the sort of American athletes had a protest as part of it. Does anybody know what other events happened in 1968? Since you now know the year, there's no point guessing the year, so you may as well guess the event. Does anybody, not the landing on the moon, no. First orbit of the moon, that's correct. And do you know what the spaceship was called? Apollo 8, that's right, it was number 8. Okay, anybody know what this event was?
Aberdeen.
No, it wasn't Aberdeen. Manchester United won the European Cup, becoming the first English team to win the European Cup. Do you know who they were playing?
Benfica.
And the score? 4-2. Close, 4-1. I heard somewhere up there, 4-1. Do you know the date? 29th. 29th of May, 1968. I'll come back to that particular date in a second. And this event, you obviously know who it is. Martin Luther King. What happened? His assassination. He was assassinated at the age of 39 in 1968. But yeah, these are all events that happened in 1968, which of course is 50 years ago. And that's sort of the point of this exercise, is that they happened 50 years ago. But so did this event here as well. This is the night that Tear Fund, in essence, was formed. It was the first committee meeting of Tear Fund, which happened on the 29th of May, 1968, the same night as the European Cup final. I've said this to one or two churches, and people have said they all must have been Manchester City fans. If they gathered together in the same night as Manchester United were playing in Europe. But 1968 was the year that Tear Fund was founded. So this year is, of course, celebrating our 50th year of existing as Tear Fund. Does anybody know what Tear Fund was originally founded in terms of name? What the name originally was? The Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund, that's correct. So it wasn't just a tear fund in order to make you cry and jerk some tears out of you. That was never the purpose. The tear fund was actually an acronym of the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund and was formed on that night. So this year is very special for us as we're celebrating our 50th year. But actually, in Scripture, 50 years is a significant year. And we're going to look at a passage that looks a little bit deeper at what it means to have a 50th year. And so we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 25. Now, it's quite a long passage, so I'm not going to read sort of all the verses through it, otherwise we could be here until 12:30 doing that alone, practically, but we'll read most of it, and sort of, well, some of it, I should say, in sections. So the words will be on the screen as well if you want to follow along. So Leviticus chapter 25, and let me just say beforehand, they call the 50th year in Leviticus chapter 25 the Jubilee year, or the year of Jubilee. And that goes on the basis of, if you think of a week, And think of Genesis. The world was made in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh. But then God instituted that actually that same rhythm and pattern occurred even for years. So there was a Sabbath year. The seventh year was a day of resting in the fields. But actually, 7 times 7 was actually significant as well. And so that was the 49th year was actually marking the start of a Jubilee year, which would be the 50th year. And so we'll read the passage that will explain that a little bit more in depth. So Leviticus chapter 25. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You're to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you're to increase the price. And when the years are few, you're to decrease the price. Because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Skipping ahead to verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine. And you are to reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. And skipping again up to verse 35. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them any money at interest or sell them food at profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. We'll stop there. It's an interesting passage and one that we don't actually think an awful lot about. Quite often we find the Leviticus laws and Levitical codes quite difficult to get our heads around, and if we're going through our Bible studies, quite often they get missed simply because people can't get their heads around them or struggle to think. But there are some really valuable principles that are within the Levitical codes, and in particular, as we look today at Leviticus 25. You see, this is something that was given by God to his people. We would call them the Israelites. His people, the people who he classes his people, his loved ones. And for him, he was desperate for this people to be different. Living amongst nations who were known as being corrupt, living amongst nations who were used to putting people into slavery, nations that were actually used to taking over lands and conquering over and putting people into slave and working them so hard. And he was saying, you're not to be that type of people. At some point, there will be a time of redemption. The 50th year was a break of all the cycles of poverty, of struggle, of everything else. That actually, everything that had happened in the past wasn't always determining the future. It was a sign of grace, mercy, forgiveness, all wrapped up in this Jubilee year. What happened in the Jubilee year was that for all the business deals that had happened in the preceding 50 years, for all the times that maybe somebody had sold off their property because they were struggling financially, or they weren't getting the crops they needed, or whatever it might have been, you would have found people getting into a cycle of poverty. They were starting to struggle. They were starting to have debts. They were maybe selling themselves into slavery just in order to get bare minimum food. And what God is saying here is that in the 50th year, that stops. People return to the original land. They go back to where they belong. The reset button is pushed. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish there was a nice reset button handy. Those times whenever you could turn back time, turn back sort of all the ills of the past or things that have gone wrong, bad decisions that have been made, everything else, that actually all resets and it's all cleared. Well, in actual fact, there is a bit of a reset button. Because although in Leviticus, we're looking at almost the finances and property that the Israelites owned and that reset button, actually that principle still applies into the New Testament. As we read books like Romans, we learn that that grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation continues through what Jesus did on the cross. That redemption and forgiveness still applies. If we look at Romans chapter 3, it says it quite clearly. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The cross continues to be a sign of that redemption, that reconciliation, that forgiveness, that pressing of the reset button, that all of our sins in the past can be forgiven, that they do not focus where we're going in the future, but rather the cross focuses where we're going in the future. Just in the same way that the Levitical laws and that Jubilee year was supposed to be pressing the reset button, that actually your financial situation wasn't what was to be in the future. There was one problem with the Leviticus law in Leviticus 25. We can't actually find any record that the Israelites actually ever did it. It was supposed to be God's way of saying, this is what will make you different. This is what will make you a people of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And yet, it never seems to be enacted. If it did, then we can't find any records of it. And so you have to wonder, actually, what a shame it was to actually have one of their defining factors, that they worshipped a gracious, merciful God, and they were to be a gracious, merciful people, and it just didn't happen. It's tragic whenever you think about it like that. For us as Christians, as people who've received grace, mercy, and forgiveness, how are we being gracious, merciful, and forgiving others? It's always a challenge to think about it. Excuse me. And to think about, how does that define our character? How does that define our Christian faith? We don't do it because it's a nice thing to do. We do it because we have received it. All the way through the Old Testament, you'll see that God refers to him as the God who took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them freedom. Therefore, they were to free others. Isaiah 61 is a very typical example of that, that Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. It's because God was the God who brought them out of slavery, then they should free others. It's the same for ourselves. How does what we receive from God change how we treat other people? For Tirfan, looking back at 50 years, it's been really good to actually sort of stand back for a second and actually think, what has happened in the 50 years that Tirfan has come about? And it's really great for us to say, actually, the world has changed. In 50 years, the number of people now who are in absolute poverty is half of what it was in 1968. Now, I'm not saying for a second that was all Tirfan. I'd love to give Tirfan that much credit, but that would definitely be overselling. But it's great to actually say that there has been a difference made in the world. There has been a difference made in the world. But we're not there yet. There is still poverty. There's still absolute poverty. There are still people hurting around the world. And so for this year, Tirfan have given ourselves a slogan that we won't stop until poverty stops. That this is what we're kind of rallying behind, the fact that we will keep going until poverty stops, until that Jubilee year is something that is actually created across the world, that people will be released from poverty. But there's so many nations that actually we know it's so difficult. One of the nations that we've heard about this week in particular is the DRC. You might have heard on the news in the last couple of days about a couple of British citizens who were in the DRC who were kidnapped, and it's made it onto the news. This is probably the first time that DRC has made it onto the news, onto our mainstream news channels, for quite some time. However, DRC is one of the 50 countries that Tirfan work in, and actually is one of the hardest to work in. It's one of the most challenging countries in the world to be in. In the eastern region, where this couple were kidnapped, is actually there's about 70 militia groups in that region alone. It's incredibly dangerous. The country itself is vast. There's about 80 million people in the country, so that's slightly more than the UK is about 65 million. But the size of the country is about the size of Western Europe. It's the second largest country in Africa, with 87% living below the poverty line. But what's more interesting or more relevant to us is the fact that we would call it a fragile state. There basically is no state in the DRC. They are fractious, it's really difficult, and basically you can tell that it's the militia groups. It's almost like an anarchy arrangement. That's certainly how our country rep described it to me recently. And it is really brutal. I managed to spend about an hour with our country rep about 2 weeks ago. He's actually, his name's David. He's actually born from missionary parents who were missionaries in the DRC. And so he was born in DRC, he grew up in DRC, spent most of his life in DRC. And he was saying that actually the situation now is the worst that he's ever known it in his time living there. You know, he's in his 50s himself now. And he says, actually, it's terrible. And in terms of where you can go, it is the most dangerous place on the planet, he believes, to actually go anywhere. And he told me all sorts of stories that actually it would just be unethical for me to tell you here, because actually they were so brutal, and you actually hear about that level of brutality that goes on in that country. However, there is hope. And there is hope, and there are people doing really good things in that country. Tirfan actually have a partner called Action Entrade that we're going to watch in a second on a film. And that partner, Action Entrade, is actually working through the local church, because that's how Tirfan operate. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce you to Burungi, who is one of the people who's been going to some of the courses in an area called Bunya, which is in that eastern region, that dangerous region. And we'll hear a little bit of the story, but what I'll do is I'll show you the video, the film clip, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about her afterwards. Just give us a wee second while it comes up.
we believe restoration is available for everyone.
Motivated by the relentless love of Jesus,
we're helping individuals and communities unlock their God-given potential
and discover that the answer to poverty
lies within themselves.
In the 50 years since we started,
working alongside local church partners,
we have seen millions of people across the world released from poverty.
People like Birungi.
My name is Birungi. I am from a village in the rainforest of the Democratic Republic of Congo. It is a country full of potential, but after years of fighting, life is hard for families, and it is especially hard for girls. My family has always been poor. When I was younger, I had to stay at home to look after my little brother and sister. I wanted to care for them, but I really wanted to go to school. I knew that if I studied hard at school, I could get a job. But school was too expensive. My uncle heard about a skills center supported by Tiafan's partner. All are welcome, even children who have never been to school. When I heard there was a place for me, I was so happy. They told me how Jesus offers freedom to everyone. I qualified and got a sewing machine to start a dressmaking business. I started earning. I then saved for a better sewing machine powered by pedals. I then saved more to buy a piglet. I sold the adult pig and had money to buy a calf. I'm now saving for more calves. When I sell my cows, I will be able to buy land or a house. When I'm sewing, I feel empowered. I wanted to be set free. And I was. Without my training, I would still be at home, without even enough food to live on. I would be suffering. I thank God for this work and how Tiafan's support set me free.
Birungi has overcome extreme poverty.
She has a hope and a future restored to her and is now a role model in her community.
But 87% of people in the Democratic Republic of Congo still live below the poverty line.
Too many lives around the world remain broken.
We believe an end to poverty is possible,
and we all have a part to play.
We won't stop.
We won't stop.
We won't stop.
Until poverty stops.
Until poverty stops.
Will you join us?
I've told you about the harshness of conditions in DRC. You look at that film and you don't see much of it. And that's mainly because actually this is a good news story. This is somebody who has been released from poverty. Released from what could have been. For somebody like Birungi, what is typical for a girl in her situation is that she would actually sort of be sold off as a young girl to somebody else to be married to an older man. And that would be her life. There would be nothing else to her life other than to bear children. That was the sum total of it. Whereas for her, her uncle had actually highlighted that actually it was worth, that there was this course going on within the local church that was funded by Tear Fund, and said, you should come along to this. It's a place where you'll learn new skills, you'll be able to study the Bible, you'll get to know people, and you'll learn new skills and be able to develop a new business. And she went along, and you know, she was the eldest of her family, and she went along, she learned those skills of being a seamstress. And you could see the Singer sewing machine that she was using. This old Singer factory wasn't that far away from here. And she actually was able to make the clothes. So you look at her, and she looks beautiful wearing that beautiful dress, and then you realize, well, she made it herself. You know, she is somebody who's actually been able to put the principles into practice and been able to be restored. That she has experienced the grace and mercy of others in teaching her. And for her, it revolutionized her thinking. She was able to turn around and sort of take up this work and get on with things. And she was able to say, well, God's word says we are all equal. That it's not a matter of other people getting everything and me getting nothing. But actually, I am valued by God. Valued by God. Not because of what I do, but because of who I am as a child of God. She's now grown in confidence. You can see there that she's a bit of a community leader as well, as she is sort of teaching others some of these skills, but also providing for the local community. It's stories like that that we want to be able to say, well, this is what Jubilee means. This is what it means to be transformed. I haven't been able to meet Burungi. My wife, for obvious reasons, would feel a wee bit risky me going to DRC. I've got three small children, and you can understand the reasons for not going in that sense. So I haven't managed to meet Burungi and see quite that transformation for myself. But I was able to go to Rwanda last year and meet this this group of ladies. Now, the middle one is called Eugenie. Sorry, I say group of ladies. There's obviously myself and another gentleman in there as well. The gentleman on the left-hand side is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is actually our country rep in Rwanda. So he heads up our work in Rwanda. But the lady in the middle is Eugenie. And whenever I met her, whenever this photo was taken last year, she was 18. And she was able to tell me a little bit about her story and about how she has had a similar transformation. She was able to tell me that actually 6 years before that, so whenever she was 12, and she has two brothers, so at that point they would have been 10 and 6, and her father passed away, her mother couldn't cope, so her mother ran away and disappeared and hadn't been seen since. And she became the head of the family at the age of 12. And she just didn't know what to do or how to do it. And she visited a local pastor who was being funded to do some work through by Tear Fund, which was doing a series of Bible studies and looking at some skills and how to teach skills and setting up what we would call village savings and loans groups. Now, a village savings and loan group is they'll maybe gather about 20 people together, bring them together to share skills, to share knowledge, and they would all put, for us, it would be about the equivalent of £1 in a week. Now, you get 20 people putting in £1, that's £20. You get them doing it for a month, that's 80. Get them doing it for 3 months, that's £240. And that £240 can actually be used as a loan for anybody in that group to start a new business. But of course, in doing that, everybody is invested in it. Everybody wants to see it work. Everybody wants to see it grow. And they're sharing knowledge, sharing skills, and all helping each other. And of course, these are people who wouldn't ordinarily be able to get a loan. And so she was able to do this. Because before that, she was just looking for any small jobs that she could. And she was struggling every single bit of the way. But once she got the loan, she said, I got a small loan which enabled me to rent a house and start a small business making a local soft drink. Now I'm able to prepare two meals a day and my siblings are able to attend school. It completely transformed her life. Made all the difference to her to being able to set up this new business, to be able to develop something. And now, whenever I was speaking to her, I was asking her, what are your hopes? And she says, I want my two brothers to go to university. And she will do everything that it takes to do that. She will work so hard to do that. She is an incredible person. But it started by her going to the church and the church working with her, helping her believe that she is valued. And she actually said, she's actually become the leader of that group of 20. I think it's all women in her group. So she's actually become the leader. She's the youngest person in that group. Age 18, she's become the leader. And she said to me, they've adopted me not only as their leader, but as their daughter. And that's the type of support that actually you read the New Testament, you kind of think, well, that's the early church. That's the way the early church should function, with that level of grace, mercy, support, forgiveness. That's all part of it. That's the type of people that we should be. But what does that mean for somebody like ourselves? What does that mean for how can we be part of this journey? So I'm just skipping through a few slides. There's three main ways that you can actually be involved as part of this. I'm not going to sort of making excuses about it. One way is to support financially. If you're able to give £12 a month, if you would consider that, giving £12 a month, and that enables two women in the DRC each year to get some of this training that will transform their families and to transform their communities as part of it. Perhaps you already give, in which case you could consider giving some more as well. I'd like you to think about that. As part of that, you're the first church to get this offer, which is we've actually made a Jubilee CD because it is our Jubilee year. It was by David Navon Lyon, Alan McKinley, and Ellen Oliver. And actually, for anybody who signs up today, I'm able to give them a free CD as well. It's not often we give these offers away. But yes, you can consider giving and think, actually, how does that transform their lives? You could also think about other things. I have some action cards up on the table at the back about how do we stop some of the poverty actually happening in the first place. Things like there's a climate change bill going through government at the minute. Can we actually sort of say to our government, yes, we believe that actually we need to do something about the climate that actually causes many, many, many people to actually go into debt. You could sign that petition. But most of all, I would ask you to pray. Pray for them. Pray for the people around the world that are actually in poverty, that are struggling. And I'm going to ask us to do that today, just now, corporately, if that's okay. The Archbishop, Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, has actually written a prayer for Tear Fund this year. And I'm going to ask us to recite it together, if you could. Now, if you're one of the people who likes to pray with your eyes closed, then this might be a challenge. But if you don't mind keeping your eyes open, and could we stand and pray this together? And I'll put it on the screen for us. Hopefully you're able to see it from where you are. So we're going to pray it together. Gracious and generous God, you became poor so that we might be enriched by your love. And you gave the world's wealth and resources as a common inheritance of all human beings. We pray you would strengthen your church to be a beacon of hospitality for the poor. We pray that seeing the light of Christ's love, the nations and peoples of the world may fight not to kill, but to outdo one another in care for the poor and in actions of gracious generosity. Through him who, for our sakes, did not grasp the wealth of heaven, but instead gave all to live for us as a slave and die for us in pain. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Yeah, you may take a seat. Thank you for listening to me today, and hopefully you can hear some of that passion and some of the stories that are actually going on. But what I would like you to take away more than anything else is, how does the transformation that God has done in your life carry forward to how you treat other people? How does that grace, mercy, forgiveness that's all come from the cross, that we see on the cross, how does that change us in our day-to-day living? Let me pray again for us, and then I'll pass over to Barry. Father, we do just ask that you will continually transform our hearts, that you will show us how we can be truly appreciative of all that you have done for us, and truly appreciating of the cross. And we ask that that will transform our lives day in and day out and how we treat others. May we be people who are known to be different from the world, known by our grace, mercy, and forgiving of others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.